Acts chapter 2, and beginning at verse 41. Acts 2 and 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, or the fellowship. All four of these have the article in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them, to all men, as every man had need. Now, these verbs that preceded here are all imperfect verbs. This is not something that they did once. It was their habit. They did it again and again. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was a little commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. And it was during that flight when Henry Dempsey, the pilot, heard an unusual noise near the rear of that small aircraft. He turned the controls over to the co-pilot and he went to the back to check it out. And as he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket, and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door hadn't been properly latched during the takeoff, or prior to takeoff, and the door flew open. Dempsey was instantly sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing the red light go on in the front that indicated an open door, radioed the nearest airport and requested permission to make an emergency landing. And he reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane and requested that a helicopter search be made of that area of the ocean to try to find him. After the plane landed, and a pretty rough landing it was, they found Henry Dempsey. He was not in the ocean. He was holding on to the outdoor ladder of that aircraft. And somehow, as he was sucked out of that plane, he caught the ladder and held on for 10 minutes. What a 10 minutes that must have been. As that plane flew 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. And then, during the landing, keeping his head from hitting the runway, which was a mere 12 inches away from that runway. It took about 20 minutes for airport personnel to pry away Dempsey's fingers from the ladder that he was holding on to. Now, if you talk to Dempsey today, he would tell you this. He would tell you this. Unless I held on, I was going to pay a costly price. And there are some things that we're going to have to hold on to. And if we don't hold on, we're going to pay a costly price too. And there are some things that maybe we've already let go of. And we've experienced what part of that price is. But we're going to have to hold on or pay the same kind of a price. We read about the very first believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. And the text says this about them. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. That simply means that they were persistent. They were persevering in something. And the text tells us what it is. These early believers were holding on, and they weren't about to let go. Now, it's important to point out exactly what they continued steadfastly in. The text doesn't disappoint us here. Here are the four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And we've already heard today about a history to be treasured, and we've heard about a heritage to be guarded and a pattern to be observed. I just want to speak for a few moments on a practice that needs to be maintained. And a lot of what we have heard has been very general and purposely general, but It's when you come to Acts chapter 2 that we get very specific about things in God's assembly that we are going to have to maintain. These four things make up the practice that needs to be maintained even to this day. Now, before we look specifically at the practice that needs to be maintained, verse 41 draws our attention to an order that needs to be maintained, and Mr. Baker's already been telling us about that order. Before these believers were added to that Jerusalem church, before there was the adding, there was the receiving of His Word. Then they that gladly received His Word. This is the order. This is the divine order. It's not an order that we come up with. And when He had to say to that man, well, you wouldn't be able to come here because you haven't been baptized. This is what the Word of God says. First of all, they received His Word. They gladly received His Word. And any time an individual that's seeking to be added to assembly fellowship, it must be evident that the Word has been received. The question is not, has a profession been made? Because anybody can do that. But the question is, has the Word of God been received? And so that's the first question. If it hasn't been received, has it fallen into thorny ground or shallow ground or stony ground? Or has it fallen into good ground? Has the Word of God been received? That's the first question. But the second question would be, has the Word of God been obeyed? And that's what you see with the baptism. Those in Jerusalem who received His Word were then baptized. There was evidence that the Word had been received because then the Word was further obeyed. If this is what God says that we are going to do, then we are going to do it. And it was quite a cost for those believers to identify themselves with the apostles' doctrine in this way and with the gospel in this way, that they're going to submit and be baptized and become now a target of the enemy that was going to persecute them. But that's the order. It's an order that we need to maintain today. Now, and then it says that they were added. I really don't want to spend a lot of time on verse 41. I want to get to verse 42. But I do want to share this. What does it mean to be added in the setting of verse 41? Well, the whole paragraph, and that's why we read it, the whole section emphasizes the visible relationships of the believers. So, you know, were added, which should probably be best understood of their physical, numerical addition to the Jerusalem church, not of their mystical addition to the Lord. And what a numerical addition it was. 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were saved in one day. You think that could happen again? Well, it probably did today. You say, wait a minute, hold on. Now, I love math, okay? Now, I didn't say I like calculus or statistics, but I do love math, you know, regular math, like adding and subtracting and multiplication and division. So we're just going to, I don't want to belabor this, but just humor me for a moment. 33% of the world call themselves Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that they're Christians. But let's just say that if 1 out of 10 of the people in the world that say they are Christians are Christians, that means there's 233 million people in the world that are Christians. That's a lot of people. And if each of them lived to an average age of 60, then approximately 4 million people per year would need to be saved for the numbers to stay about what they are. Now, if you divide 4 million by 365 days in the year, that means that about 11,000 people every day get saved. If these assumptions are all correct, 11,000 people every day would be getting saved. Now, maybe the numbers aren't right. Maybe the assumptions aren't too good. But let me tell you something. Pentecost was something. To be there when 3,000 were saved, but every day in a small part of a vast vineyard, you get to be a part of something that is still big. It is still big every day. Don't get discouraged that in your little area of the vineyard, you're not seeing a whole lot done. You're still a part of a huge harvest that's going on every day in this world. And thousands are turning to the Lord, repenting and believing the gospel. But here's the order. They received His Word and they were baptized and they were added to the testimony. Now, I really want to emphasize this second one. It's the second thing that needs to be maintained. Not only is there an order that we need to maintain, and when it comes to assembly reception, we need to maintain that order. Is there evidence that the Word of God has been received? Have they been baptized? Then we receive them. But there's also a practice that needs to be maintained. And that practice is verse 42. They continued steadfastly. And what did they continue steadfastly in? Well, here are the four things. The first one is the apostles' doctrine. And in the apostles' doctrine, what is being stressed is their obedience to the Lord. Their obedience to the Lord. What is the apostles' doctrine? If you had to answer that question, what would you say? What's the apostles' doctrine? I had somebody ask me that not too long ago, and I really needed to look it up. What is the apostles' doctrine? Well, is it not the word that they received from the Lord? And so that the apostles' doctrine is the words that they recorded that they received from the Lord? In large part, is it not Romans through Revelation? The apostles' doctrine. So how are you doing with the apostles' doctrine? Say, oh, I like reading the Gospels. They're great. And they are. Wonderful. I like looking at the Old Testament. I like looking at the Pentateuch and some of the historical books. Fascinating. Ezra, Nehemiah that we've heard about. Can I ask you, how are you doing with the apostles' doctrine? Romans through Revelation. Nothing like studying the apostles' doctrine and learning it. Now, why is it mentioned first of the four things? Because there is an order and a symmetry and a harmony and a beauty to the Word of God and everything that we have. So why are these four things mentioned in this order? Why is apostles' doctrine first? Is it that doctrine really comes first if we're going to maintain a practice? Absolutely. You can't have fellowship without a basis for it. What is the basis for our fellowship? It is doctrine. It is the Word of God. You can't truly break bread. There can't be the breaking of bread without the teaching concerning the breaking of bread. Or you just all get together and you look at the bread and you look at the wine and you don't know. You don't know how to do it. You don't know how to carry out the Lord's Supper. You don't know what the Lord's Supper means. The apostles' doctrine must be first. And you can't approach God in prayer without instruction concerning how to approach God in prayer. And so that's the apostles' doctrine is first. Doctrine must be first. And I fear that getting a little out of line when it comes to the apostles' doctrine could lead to big problems down the road. You say, well, it's just a little bit here and a little bit there. George O. Wood writes that on October the 31st, 1983, Korean Airlines flight number 007 left Anchorage, Alaska for a direct flight to Seoul, Korea. Unknown to the crew, the computer engaging the flight navigation system contained a 1.5-degree routing error when they started off. Now, at the point of departure, that mistake was unnoticeable. Even 100 miles out, that deviation was still so small as to really be undetectable. But as that giant 747 continued through the Aleutians and out over the Pacific, the plane strayed increasingly from its proper course. And eventually, that plane was flying over Soviet airspace. Not a place you want to be. Soviet radar picked up the error. Fighter jets scrambled into the air to intercept. And over mainland Russia, the jet shot flight number 007 out of the sky. Everybody aboard lost their lives because it was just a slight error at the beginning. Let's not even have a slight error, please. Can we just not have a slight error? If this is what the Word of God says, then let's just do what it says. Because we don't know where that's going to lead. It might be a small amount of give at the beginning, but it could lead to a large disaster further on down the road. The apostles' doctrine, it is what was stressed first. And it stresses their obedience to the Lord. The second thing is the fellowship. And in the fellowship, what is being stressed is not their obedience to the Lord, but their oneness through the Lord. The fellowship. What is the fellowship, by the way? If somebody asked you that, what is fellowship? Well, I find it is significant that this is the first time that this word is found in the New Testament. It's not in any of the Gospels, but it's right here. And not only is it in the book of Acts, it is in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost had come, and the church is now formed, and there cannot be this fellowship unless there is a church. Cannot be. The fellowship, what is it? Well, first thing you have to point out most of the time is you have to address what it isn't, what fellowship is not. And I'm sorry, but it's not having coffee and a donut together, because just about anybody can have coffee and a donut together, but can anyone have this fellowship? At the end of a sermon given by a particular preacher, he he addressed his audience with. Now, at the end, we're all going to have some fellowship together. So get up and shake hands with the people that are sitting next to you. And so they did, and they all shook hands. What a marvelous fellowship, right? That fellowship. I know there's some of the ideas out there that it's just a bit of a superficial friendliness and being nice to one another and putting on a smile. And I shook everybody's hand today and I pasted on the smile. And in these ways, that great word fellowship has been degraded. What is fellowship? Fellowship, well, the surrounding context here, look at the way these believers were with one another. The shared activity, the sense of connection, the connection to one another, between one another, for one another. A deep association is what it means. It means a true communion. And they did it daily. Verse 46. They did it. They were together all the time. Can I ask you just a plain question? Who do you want to be around more than anybody else? Probably the people that you are around more than anyone else. Who do you want to be around more than anybody else? They came together regularly, didn't they? Regularly, daily in the temple. Do you want to be with the other Christians? Or is Sunday plenty enough? And if you go to Wednesday too, now we're really pushing it a little bit too much. You know, I would like to be there and to see them. Well, do you like to be around them as much as you can? If you had the time, and I know that's a lot of the problem of what we have. If you had the time, would you be with them every day? Isn't it wonderful to be here together today? To be with the Lord's people. And you know, I found myself, and I don't want to speak poorly of other assemblies or other conferences, but I can tell you this. I can remember times when I'm heading back home and I've been at this assembly or that assembly. You know what I say? I say it even to my wife. I say, I can't wait to get back home to the Christians there. There's nothing like the fellowship of a local assembly. Nothing like it. And they came together regularly. Not only did they come together regularly, but they came together willingly. Wasn't anybody forcing them? Now that you're saved, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And there was, it wasn't a mere duty that was driving them. Nobody came along in a spirit of fear and hit them over the head and said, you missed last week. There wasn't any of that going on. They came together with a willingness to be with the Christians. And maybe you've had somebody come up to you and say, you're going to church again? Didn't you just go yesterday? Yes, I just went yesterday. You're going again? Man, what are those people forcing you to do? And you can tell them very plainly, I want to go. I want to be there. I want to be where the believers are. I want to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people. And in that way, we can be like the first believers who came together regularly and willingly. And not only that, but I think it's amazing that they came together culturally. All types met together in this church. You ever read verses 9 through 11? Parthians, Medes, Judeans, people from Mesopotamia, people from Cappadocia, people from Phrygia and Libya. They're all here on the first day. And that's when it all starts. And that's when they're being added. And there was never such a cosmopolitan gathering like this in all of the world. And these people came from different countries and different cultures and different climates. And they wanted to be together. I can think of assemblies where I've been. And I can't tell you how many nationalities were there. But it was a marvelous thing. And to think that here's a brother over here from the islands. And here's somebody from Malaysia. And here's somebody from China. And here's somebody from Canada. And here's somebody from the States. And here's some... And it's amazing that we can be so far apart and yet enjoy such a tight closeness that is resembled nowhere else on earth. But they came together culturally to enjoy this fellowship. Now, why is the fellowship mentioned where it is after the apostles' doctrine? Because fellowship is based on doctrine. The teaching that the apostles gave. So you can have fellowship with You can really have fellowship in a small measure with every believer. And I was reminded of that just yesterday on the way here. And we stopped in a rest area in the middle of Virginia. And there was a man standing there. And he came right up to me with the brightest look on his face. And I'm holding my daughter Kimberly. And he says, she's beautiful. And I knew he had to be talking about her. She's beautiful. And look at her blue eyes. And he started to compliment my daughter. And then my son walks by and he says, he looks just like, you know what? In a few minutes, I knew what he was trying to do. He was trying to witness to me. See, I didn't have that my collar on the right way or something. He was trying to witness to me. And the more we talked, the more we understood that we had a lot in common. And that we had, he said, what are you doing here in the middle of Virginia? Where are you headed? And he knew where I was from. He knew the city where I was from. He said, oh, Denver. Yeah, that's right on Highway 16. And I said, where are you heading? He said, oh, it's just a little place outside of Detroit, Livonia. Maybe you've heard of it. I said, yeah, I know exactly where it is. And he's going there, and I'm coming from here, and we knew a lot about one another. And then he said, well, where are you going? Or why are you going up to Pittsburgh? He even knew where McKeesport was. I said, well, I'm going there for a conference, and I'm going to be preaching the Word of God. And by the time that conversation came to an end, we were able to establish a certain kind of fellowship together, at least an understanding of what kind of fellowship we could have. And by the end of it, he says, you know what, I'm just going to be praying for you tomorrow and Sunday, that as you preach the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will so use you. I'm not making these words up. The Holy Spirit will use you to minister to the needs of the Lord's people. Wow. Where did that come from? In the middle of a rest area in West Virginia, in Virginia. And there's a certain amount of fellowship that we can have with every believer. But as wonderful as that is, there's nothing like the fellowship that we can have with those in local testimony to the Lord's name. Because we're one body locally. One body. And that's why it's mentioned second. Fellowship is based on the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship. The third thing they did was they continued in the breaking of bread. In the breaking of bread. And if the fellowship stresses their oneness through the Lord, and the apostles' doctrine stresses their obedience to the Lord, the breaking of bread stresses their remembrance of the Lord. What is the breaking of bread that he's speaking about here? Well, I think it's just the Lord's Supper. I don't think it's a meal together as verse 46 likely is. But it's the Lord's Supper as instituted by the Lord Jesus himself. And why is it mentioned then third? What is the significance of the order of this being the third thing? Well, because think about it. The breaking of bread is the expression of our fellowship. Is it not the fullest expression of our fellowship? Paul wrote to a divided assembly where people were saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. And one of the things that he wanted to really stress there was the significance of the breaking of bread. And so he says to them, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? You know what that word is? The same word as fellowship here. The fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, expressing that fellowship locally. And one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So it is mentioned third because it's the expression of that fellowship. But not only is it the expression of that fellowship, it is the breaking of bread meeting is the preservation of our fellowship. It adds to the preservation of our fellowship, doesn't it? How is that possible? When you think about yourself, you tend to divide yourself from others. But when you come to the breaking of bread, you think of the Lord Jesus. And you're humbled by it. And your brother over here isn't thinking about himself. Well, at least ideally he shouldn't be. He's thinking about the Lord Jesus. And she's thinking about the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that can preserve fellowship by the coming together regularly to express that fellowship in the breaking of bread with our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts centered on the person and work of our Lord Jesus. And so that's why I think it's mentioned before fellowship. Why is it mentioned before the apostles' doctrine? Or after the apostles' doctrine. Why is it mentioned after the apostles' doctrine? Because there has to be teaching concerning the Lord's Supper. We can't properly carry it out. I imagine, what if those apostles, what if the disciples or the groups of believers, wherever they were, the assembly sits down, they were given the bread, they were given the cup. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? How do we do this? And furthermore, what does it mean? Now, I suppose that they could mechanically carry it out. But with the apostles' doctrine, they could scripturally carry it out. That's why every once in a while this happens. Somebody's visiting your assembly, the assembly where you form a part, and they're observing. And maybe they've said something like this to you at the end, and it kind of upset you. I remember the first time somebody said this to me, and it upset me. They said, I said, hey, what did you think of the meeting? They said, it was kind of boring. It was just uninteresting. I mean, one brother, one after another just got up and prayed, and the next one prayed, and the next. Why is it that someone would say that? Because there hasn't been teaching about the breaking of bread, about what it is, about what it means, about the person that we're coming to remember, about the fact that we're discerning his body, proclaiming his death, remembering his person, expressing our oneness. There's not teaching about it. And so they're not able to appreciate it. But one more thing they continued steadfastly in. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And if in the breaking of bread, what is stressed is their remembrance of the Lord, and in the doctrine, their obedience to the Lord, and in the fellowship, their oneness through the Lord, I think in the prayers, we have stressed their dependence on the Lord. Why is, now I think this is interesting, maybe you've got some good ideas as to what it was. Why is it plural prayers, the prayers? Why didn't you say they're continued in prayer? A lot of writers will say, well, that's because they probably had written prayers and they just kind of went over them. Well, I don't know that I like that too well. Maybe it was just there was just so much to pray for. Maybe there were just so many things that occupied their minds and they had to pray for them. I don't know. But they had a lot of times of prayer together. Have as many times of prayer together as the Lord's people as you have time for. And if you only pray and you don't do anything else afterwards, it'd probably be better. Malcolm Radcliffe said to me quite a few years ago, he said, don't do more than you have time to pray for. Pretty good advice. And we get all of our meetings lined up and our schedule lined up, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to help them and I'm going to help them. And we don't have any prayer to add power to any of the things that we do. But pray together as much as we can. Why is prayer mentioned where it is? At the end of all of them. Before doctrine. Before teaching. Because there has to be teaching about approach to God before we can actually really effectively pray. Have you ever wondered what's the point of all the details and the construction of the tabernacle or the construction of the temple that we've been hearing about? All those measurements. All those descriptions. The materials. The offerings. The furniture. Why? What is the point of all of that detail? Well, there's a lot of point to it, but one of the things is that it was to teach people how they could approach God. And there must be teaching about how to approach God before we can effectively pray. And so that's why prayers follows apostle doctrine. Why is it mentioned following the fellowship? Why is it after the fellowship? Because it too expresses that fellowship, doesn't it? As we pray to the same Father. And we pray for one another. It is also an expression of that fellowship. So we have an order that needs to be maintained. We have a practice that needs to be maintained. Let's maintain it, brethren. And as I sit down, I'm not going to really say much about this one at all, but the following verses tell us about a unity that needs to be maintained, a oneness that needs to be maintained. Wouldn't you like to be part of the assembly in Acts 2? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Described in these details from verses 43 to 47, you need something? I'll sell this and I'll get the money and I'll give it to you. There's a brother. Did you hear about Sister So-and-so? She's not doing too well. She's going to have a lot of bills to pay. That's fine. Here, this is exactly what you need. This is exactly what I'll give you. And this brother has a need, and that brother has a need. And they're all so close together that, first of all, they know what those needs are. And then there's a willingness to give to each one according as the need needs to be met. It would be wonderful to be part of a testimony like this one. Maybe you are from one. The love they had for one another. And they did it all steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. If there's something I've come to appreciate more and more, it seems every week, is just looking at other believers and seeing the consistency that marks them. And they continue to go on. And they continue to be faithful. And most of the time, they do it. And they'll never get noticed for it here. There was a couple that was coming back after they worked in Africa for quite a number of years. They were missionaries. And they were returning to New York City to spend their last years there. They didn't have a pension. Their health wasn't very good. And they were a bit discouraged and they were a bit afraid of how they were going to spend their last few years in the big city. They discovered that they were booked on the same ship as President Theodore Roosevelt was. And he was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions that he was known for. Now, no one paid any attention to them on that boat, as you might well understand. But they certainly paid attention to the fanfare that the president was receiving. Passengers trying to get a glimpse of this great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, he said, "Something's wrong. Something's wrong. We should have, we're not getting any recognition for what we've done." Now you can see that he's out of line already. But he said, "Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and come back and have no one care a thing about us?" Here this man comes back from a hunting trip. And it seems like everybody's making much about him. Now his wife just says, "You know, you shouldn't feel that way." He says, "Listen, I can't help it. It just doesn't seem right." Well, when the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. So many people that were there. The mayor, other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival. But no one noticed the missionary couple that stepped off of that vessel. They slipped off the ship, found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, that man's spirit was broken. He said to his wife, he says, "I can't take it anymore. God's not treating us fairly." And she just said, "Why don't you go in the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" So he did. And he came out. He must have looked completely different because she said, "Honey, what happened? What happened to you in there?" He said, "Well, I told the Lord about it. And I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive such a tremendous homecoming as this when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as if the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and he simply said, 'You're not home yet. You're not home yet.' Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And you might find out that nobody will really notice it here. But brother and sister, you're not home yet. And when you're home, the welcome will be there."